You know, there is nothing better for any of us in this room this morning than to be a Christian. I mean, nothing. Nothing in this world can compare with the fact that so many of you are Christians this morning. You're children of God. And the blessings that come out of that. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, one of the things that Paul begins there is talking about how every spiritual blessing is ours in the heavenly places in Christ. So the fact that you're a Christian, you're in Christ, and God has made available to you all of the spiritual blessings that He wants to grant to you, and they're made available to you in Christ. Not only that, if you look at Romans chapter 6, there in verse 23, something else that Paul brings out is that God's free gift to you through Jesus Christ is eternal life. Folks, that's what you who are Christians have awaiting you, eternal life. There's nothing better. There is nothing better in all of the world. Every single one of us who are here this morning need Him. And we need the hope that is found in Him. It's something that is a much needed commodity in our society today. There seems to be so little hope. And as our song just said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Our hope is built upon Him. But having said all of that, that hope escapes us if the body of Christ still remains hidden away somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem. That there is no such thing as eternal life if Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. Do you realize this? You have no hope if the body of Jesus never rose from the dead. There is no eternal life. And not only that, and this is true, God has no power to provide us with any spiritual blessing if He is not able and was not able to release His Son from death's grip. But aren't you thankful that none of that's true? The body of Jesus is not still, the remains of Jesus are not still languishing away somewhere, hidden away in the vicinity of Jerusalem by His disciples. That's not true. A few years ago, there was a hymn that was written. Ray has taught us this hymn. I love it. It's beautiful. It was written by Bill Gaither. And the title of it is Because He Lives. What you may notice from your outline, and you will notice as we're going through the lesson this morning, is that I have taken some of the lines from the chorus in that hymn because they fit so well with where we're going this morning and what was read for us. If you want to take your Bibles and you begin reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 and down through about verse 8 or 10, Mark chapter 16, which we've just read, 1 through 8, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 10, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, all four of the gospel writers present to us the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And as the hymn says, because He lives. But it begins by telling us this. An empty grave is there to prove that my Savior lives. If you begin reading any of those passages that I just shared with you, a cursory reading of all four of them will quickly make evident to any one of us that those who went, or those disciples and those women on that Sunday morning so long ago, did not expect a resurrection. They didn't. That's what makes it so believable. They didn't think He was going to rise from the dead. Consider with me the facts that we encounter in these Gospels. What were the women doing early that morning as the sun is rising? They are going to the tomb. What are they going there for? Well, it's very interesting that we're told that they are going to finish anointing the body of Jesus. They have the spices that they are carrying with them, and the question that they're asking one another is, who's going to roll away the stone from the tomb so that we can get access to the body? They are expecting to go and find the tomb with the stone still rolled across the entrance, and they're going to need somebody strong enough to roll that away so that they can go in and do what they did not get to finish on that Friday evening, because the Passover and the Sabbath was approaching and was there at sundown. And then the 11 disciples, Judas Iscariot, has of course hung himself. And it's not in the text that was read for us just a moment ago by Eddie, but if you drop down two verses further in Mark chapter 16, you find that they're doing something. They're mourning and they're weeping. That is not typically the response of people that expect someone to be alive, to be mourning and weeping. He's alive. That's not what they expected. They were mourning and they were weeping. Not only that, when the women go back and report to them what they have both seen and heard, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 24 and verse 11 that they did not believe these women because to them it seemed as nonsense. What do you mean he's living? What do you mean that there's no body? It doesn't make sense. Even when Mary Magdalene told them that she had seen him, they refused to believe her, as Mark points out in verse 11 of chapter 16 in his gospel. And then, when they finally went, when both the women went and when the men went, what they found convinced them otherwise. When the women arrived on the scene, what did they find? They found that the stone had been rolled away. They also found angels. As they go inside the tomb to look, they find angels in the tomb. Mark tells us that there's a young man sitting on the right wearing a white robe. Luke tells us that there are two men suddenly standing near them in dazzling clothing. And then what those angels say, and what is readily apparent to them, is the fact that the tomb is empty. There is no body there. There is no body to anoint. He's not there. As a matter of fact, as Eddie read for us just a moment ago in Mark chapter 16, there in verse 6, one of the angels says to the ladies, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him." This is where he was at, but he's not here. And then, as we find Luke pointing it out, the angel is recorded as saying, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He's risen." You can tell that. You can see it. And then in John's account, it's Peter and John that go running to the tomb after the women have come back and told them what they found. And as John doesn't go in, even though he outruns Peter to the tomb, it's Peter that goes in first. And when Peter walks in, there's no body. The argument that would be made later is that the disciples had stolen the body. But I want you to notice something that John brings out that a cursory reading will just cause you to glance right over it, but the grave clothes are still lying there, and separate from the grave clothes is the face cloth, and it's been folded up. Who in stealing a body would take the time to unwrap it before carrying it out of the tomb? Who would take the time to fold up a part of the garment that was covering it, the face cloth, and lay it separate if they're just going to try to grab a body and run? Because remember, that tomb was being guarded by Roman soldiers, trained men who had faced battle. They weren't afraid of a few disciples. No, the body was not stolen. As a matter of fact, what we find is that the empty tomb serves as undeniable proof of the Lord's resurrection, because the body has never been found. Men have looked for it. It has never been found, and it never will be found, because of what the angels told the women on that morning so long ago that Sunday morning, He is not here, He is risen. Or as we might say, He lives. You see, the soldiers assigned to guard the tomb, as Matthew records it in his gospel in chapter 28, they felt an earthquake and they saw an angel roll the stone away in dazzling array. And they were struck with fear and they ran and they went back into Jerusalem and they told the chief priest what they had seen. And the chief priest gathered the elders together and they discuss it and they give these men a large sum of money. And they tell them, here's what we want you to say if anyone asks you about this. You tell them that His disciples came by night and stole Him away while you were asleep. And if the word gets back to Pilate, we'll take care of you. We will protect you. In other words, they bribed them. They bribed them to tell something other than what was true, what actually happened. And yet, no one was ever able to produce a body. You know they looked. You know they tried. You know they searched the city over looking for the body. Because if they could produce a body, they could show these disciples as frauds. They could show that the things they were teaching was not true. 12 men. When Paul or Matthias was added to the group, and 13 if you add Paul, maintained all the way to their graves, He had risen from the dead. Who is willing to go through what they went through and to lose their lives for a lie? To propagate a lie, 12 men propagate a lie and never back away from it. No, it doesn't happen. These men died for what they knew to be true. They had seen Him alive. He was risen from the dead. He wasn't in a tomb. There was no body anywhere to be found because that body was up walking around and eventually ascended back to the Father. So what does that mean for us? You're a Christian here this morning. Most of you are. What does it mean for you? There's power in that. As the song says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow and the next day and the day after that and every day that will follow that. Why? Because I don't have to have fear anymore. All fear is gone. That Sunday evening, following the Lord's resurrection, John tells us that these disciples had locked themselves away in a room. And the reason they had locked themselves away, as John says in verse 19 of chapter 20 of his gospel, is because they were afraid of the Jews. In their minds, they thought they've killed the leader, they've killed Jesus. The next thing they may want to do is to kill all of us, because if they kill us, they stop the movement and it's all dead, it's all done. So we need to protect ourselves. We need to lock ourselves away for out of fear for our own lives. So they're hiding behind closed doors. But you remember what happened? Jesus walked through those doors. He stood in their midst. And the first words out of His mouth to them were these: peace be with you. Peace. To a room full of grown men who are afraid for their own lives, what Jesus says to them is, peace be with you. Why is it that people are afraid to face tomorrow? Have you ever stopped to consider that? Why is it that we have fear about tomorrow or the next day or the next day? I think we have fear about what the future holds about tomorrow because of what we think could happen tomorrow or the next day. We have fear that we might be told that a loved one has passed away or that we will experience the death of someone that we love and are very close to. We have fear because we are afraid of being informed about an incurable disease by a doctor who says, you have stage 4 cancer, it's terminal, and there's nothing much we can do except make you comfortable. We have fear because, what happens if I lose my job? Who's going to provide for my family? How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to keep a roof over our heads? And so there's fear. And another reason is the fear of what people can do to us, what human beings or fellow human beings, the emotional harm, the verbal abuse, the public humiliation that people may bring to bear upon us, or even the physical harm that we see happening so often in the world around us today. And folks, all of that serves to create fear in our lives. And yet, here is something I want you to consider this morning. Because Jesus lives, I know. And I believe you do as well. I know that the same God who raised Him from the dead can care for me through all of those things that may come into my life. In Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 29, Jesus talks about two sparrows being sold for a cent. And then He makes the statement, but not one of those falls to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, God knows about a sparrow when it dies. And then in verse 31, two verses later, He makes this statement. He says, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. In other words, if God cares about something that people consider inconsequential, a tiny sparrow that's worthless in their minds, if that matters to God, Jesus' statement is, don't you think He matters or you matter to Him? Don't you think that God cares about you and your fears and your struggles and your sorrows? The God who raised His Son from the dead is a God who cares about you and is going to see to your needs. Jesus is also the one who gives us peace in a world of turmoil. He tells us not to let our hearts be troubled, nor to let them be afraid. Why? Because He is able to care for us. And even death, folks, should hold no fear for us who are Christians. Do you know why? Because of something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He lives, death has not the final say in your life. Death is not the final word upon your living. And Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus said that even if we die, we shall live again. And He asked Martha so long ago, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And I don't have to have fear. But it's because of what He has done, not because of who I am. You see, He is one who holds the future in His hands. I love that. The idea that Jesus holds my future, your future in His hands. If you go to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, in the beginning, John says, was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And then if you'll notice down in verse 3, He tells us that all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, He created everything. Paul reinforced that over in Colossians chapter 1. There in verse 16, because what Paul said there is, for by Him, that is by Jesus Christ, all things were created. And then he goes on to say, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities. He says all things have been created through Him and for Him. He created everything, which means He has control of it. But I'm not going to stop there. He also holds all of it together. In Colossians 1, there in verse 17, the very next verse in Paul's letter there, he says, He is before all things, and in Him all things whole together. He holds it together. He keeps it moving. This world continues to go on day after day after day. All of the things that we see around us in the night sky continue to remain in their places because He's holding it together. And God has put everything in subjection under His feet. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And what you find Paul saying there is that He has done that. He has put all things in subjection under His feet and given Him to be head over all things to the church. And just like His Father, He tells us what's going to happen before it ever comes to pass. He had told His disciples all of the things that were going to happen to Him. The Son of Man must go back to Jerusalem, be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be put to death, and rise again on the third day. But they still didn't understand it. In Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9, Isaiah makes this statement. It's about God, but Jesus called Himself God, I am. And here's what He says. Remember the former things long past? For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like Me. But then listen what He says in verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient and from ancient times, things which have not been done. Surely saying, My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all My good pleasure. He does what He says He's going to do. When He says He's going to do it, He controls it all. And like His Father, He is busy causing all things to work together for our good. Remember Romans 8, verse 28? It's for us as Christians. It is something that we can kind of drive our tent peg in and hold on to. Because there what Paul says is that we know, not we hope, we think, we wish, it's we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called. Us, according to His purpose. He causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. Do you love God this morning? Are you a person who's been called according to His purpose through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't have to be afraid of anything this world holds for me. Because Jesus holds my future in His hands. He is in control of all things regardless of what may come to pass. And I believe that you believe that Jesus lives at this very moment and that He is seated at the right hand of His Father in heaven and that He is controlling everything that is going on in this world and will continue to see it until its final purpose. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow come what may. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Or, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? He is the one who holds the future in His hands. Because of that, I don't have to be afraid. But most of all, I want you to know this. Life is worth the living just because He lives. Too many people today don't know what life really holds for them. Too many people today are still trying to figure out what's my purpose in life. Too many people today are still trying to struggle with why do I get out of bed this morning? Let me tell you why you get out of bed this morning and tomorrow morning and the next morning and every morning after that. Because He lives. Life is worth living. Because He lives. And so you have a reason to get up in the morning. Because you have a purpose in this world. And your purpose in this world is to glorify the God of all creation. It is to live for Him until the day that He calls you home. You have a purpose in life because you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you have hope. I have a reason for living because I want to live in obedience to His will. And no matter what may happen in this world, you and I have a home to which we are going that is beyond this realm. It is a glorious place prepared for a people who belong to their Father, who've been redeemed by the blood of His Son. And we have hope because we're Christians. But if you're not a Christian this morning, you don't have that hope. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're without God right now in your life. I know He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust and the sun to shine upon both as well. But you don't have the hope of eternal life. You don't have the hope of a future abode with the Father. You don't have the hope of a life that is sustained by a Christ who controls all things and cares for you and gives you reason not to fear. You don't have that hope. Why would you live your life one moment longer in that condition? Tell me why. Long ago, a jailer who had been responsible for housing a prisoner, when an earthquake broke open the prison doors and threw the chains off that prisoner, he came stumbling in and fell at his feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" That prisoner was Paul. And that jailer was known as simply the Philippian jailer. And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God this morning? A people who had crucified the Christ, when Peter convinced them that Jesus has made this same, or God has made this same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ, there in Acts chapter 2, they cried out, "Men, brethren, what must we do?" And there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent." In other words, turn away from the way you've lived and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A man riding on his way back home on a road that was simply called a desert road was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and a man by the name of Philip had been sent to him to teach him. And as they're riding along and he's teaching him from the prophet Isaiah about Jesus Christ, they come to a point where he says, "See, here's water. What prevents me to be baptized from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." He says, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And they stopped the chariot, and Philip and the eunuch went down in the water and he baptized him. And the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You can do that today. You can go on your way rejoicing, knowing that your sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. This morning, do you need a shelter in the time of storm? Jesus is that shelter. He is the one who gives you hope. He is the one that gives you a reason for getting up in the morning. If you need to respond in obedient faith to Him, won't you come as together we stand and sing?